Good morning, everybody. Before I get started, I want to read a few verses from 3 John. How many know how many chapters there are in 3 John? Only one, okay? The Word of God says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, when you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." Two quick side notes. One, tomorrow the office is closed for Martin Luther King Day. We encourage you that if you have time to try to find an observance, try to go somewhere, watch a movie, read something to help educate yourself. I had the privilege to have 9 years of education when I was laboring in the Glenville neighborhood and had a lot to learn then and have more to learn now. I'm going to go over to a worship service at Mount Olive on 126th and Kitsman tomorrow at 10 o'clock with Dr. Harris, who's a good friend of this church. But if you're able to do something, that'd be a good thing to do. Secondly, this church has been, I want to say, rock since the election. And it's been very difficult and very uncomfortable as people try to separate political stuff from scriptural truth. And I just need to say this, based on the events of this week. I wasn't there. I always reserve political stuff from me because I'm not there. But I do want to say this. This is the most diverse neighborhood in the state of Ohio. Lincoln West has over 60 first-generation students in that school. And the day that we don't allow somebody in this place, it's the day I pray God shuts this place down. Everybody is welcome here. I don't care what state of life you are in, how much you make or don't make, educated or not educated, race, creed, culture, behavior, you are welcome in this place. And if you have a problem with that, I want to encourage you to search your heart. Because as a believer, and that's our highest calling, not a donkey or an elephant or anything else in between, the Word of God leaves me, one, no option when he says, love your neighbors as yourself. But he also reminds me that I was that pagan. I was that immigrant. I was that refugee. I was the one who came from a foreign land, and my family brought me to this land. And if you have a problem with that, I encourage you to stand before God. How you operate within that is the way God leads you. We've tried to respect everybody and where they come from. But this is a basic truth. The God who made all men equal, that God who shed his blood on the cross for all men and women, boys and girls, those doors are open. And this place is open, and this pulpit is open, and these positions of leadership are open. And I want to encourage you to be a light in darkness, to reach out to people, regardless of how they look or don't look, where they come from or don't come from. Some of these things I think need not have to be said, but for some strange reason, we have to say them. When the first saints were sent out in Acts chapter 6, it was a multicultural group of five that were released. At least three of the five were of color, sent out to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost, to plant churches, to reach people. Don't argue over social media. Don't argue through stuff that keeps you from sitting face to face and listening and learning and understanding. Argue first and foremost from the Word of God. Because above even our own Declaration and Constitution. This book speaks life for all. All who've been made in the image of God. And I don't see anybody here who doesn't fit that bill. Capiche? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you tell us to pray for those in authority, and I would probably repent and say, I don't do that enough. From President Trump to Mayor Jackson to wherever we come from in our areas of government, municipality, help us to be prayer warriors. Pray that people would have hearts that would be changed and locked into you. And thus, regardless of what position of authority you give them, they can be warriors for Jesus Christ. I pray for those that were hurt this week in Haiti, African nations, and many others that daily feel minimized. Lord God, I pray as a church, we can be salt and light to love people, to encourage people, to care for people. You made us who we are. We had nothing to do with it. So should we ever take pride in that, forgive us. Make us who you want us to be, I pray. Unite us as a body. Fill us with your love and spirit. And allow us to work together to your glory and encourage one another, step in the gap for one another, care for one another, to bring forth love, mercy, and justice in this neighborhood, in this church, in this land we live in. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Those comments were mine. I'm not one speaking on behalf of anybody but myself. So if you want to express anything, I'd be glad to sit with you, okay? We're going to start today by going to Romans chapter 1 with a verse that should be familiar to many of us. The Apostle Paul writes these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We continue our study in 2 Corinthians 6, and it's 6. There's no doubt that Paul was a gospel man. Paul was consumed and filled with the gospel in every aspect of it. He basked in the freedom it gave. Psalm 103, that his sins were separated as far as the east is from the west. And Romans 8:1, which he penned, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was overwhelmed by the new identity he had because of the gospel. He can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me and went on to say because of that in Romans 8:17 that I am co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You won't find that on your will. That was bought by the blood of Christ. That you and I are co-heirs with Jesus, what he inherited from his heavenly Father. Paul learned to walk out in a new purpose all the way to the end of his life. He realized because of the gospel, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works what he planned in advance for those who love him. You can truly say to somebody in love, you're a piece of work, God's work. And he's got a new meaning and a new purpose for you. 2 Corinthians 5 that we just finished a couple weeks ago reminded us that we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors representing God. Remember that when you treat people, when you interact with people. Doesn't matter what your job is or not. How you do what you do might be as important or more so than what you do. You're his ambassador. You're his salt and light. It shines well in darkness. It operates where it's not too salty. You bring truth. You bring mercy. You bring love. And Paul knew that because he was just filled with the gospel. in a great appreciation that on that Damascus Road, the greatest persecutor of believers probably became the greatest New Testament saint to ever live. Now, how does that happen? Because one day he woke up and said, you know, I'm going to go to my support group and maybe God will make some changes. Well, if you need a support group, go to it. But it's the Spirit of God that transformed Paul. Blinded him and then opened his eyes. Gave him a new life and gave him a difficult ministry that he told them up front. Because of this gospel, Paul looked forward to eternity with Christ and eternity with his fellow followers of Jesus Christ in the new heaven and earth. Verse 1, as God's co-workers, a worker can only be a co when you work with somebody, right? Just like you can't have community alone. He never calls us to be alone. Paul was the author of all the one another statements in the New Testament. How do you have a one another without another? He's not looking for heroes. He's not looking for isolated saints who stay away from people. Because our strength is together when the Spirit of God links together, heart to heart, gift to gift, mind to mind. And now his presence can really flow out there. Paul looked forward to serving and praising God forever, unhindered and without regrets. He was truly, in every sense, a gospel man. But we learn in the last chapter he was also constrained by the urgency of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, his love constrains me or restrains me or guides me and compels me. And he was pouring out his heart to the beleaguered church in Corinth that was questioning, to some of them were questioning his apostleship, and the church that was struggling to stay afloat because of accusations of false teachers against Paul's apostleship, against Paul's authority, against Paul's message. And he writes this chapter, this book, with an urgency, a book that's almost 2,000 years ago that was appropriate for the hearers then and appropriate for us today. Verses 1 and 2. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't fall back into legalism regarding your personal sanctification. Don't endanger the call to pure reconciliation between God and man through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, don't take lightly the grace of God by saying, oh, I'm forgiven, so I can sin whenever I feel like it. He's saying, don't take God's grace in vain. How many times do we receive a gift and we abuse it, mistreat it? And especially when it's God's gift of grace that was purchased through the blood of his son. He quotes Isaiah 49:8, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. But then he said, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is God's sovereign rule over time, over history, over people, over you, and over me. And Paul is saying, avail yourself to his grace while you still have favor, while he is speaking to you. You know, we assume on the grace of God, tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow I'll make the changes. Tomorrow I'll seek reconciliation. Tomorrow I'll deal with this salvation thing. Today I want to do my own thing. Today is not promised. And Paul loved the gospel so much, he was not ashamed to urge people, consider your soul. Not just how you're living, but have you ever truly professed Jesus Christ by faith to be your Lord and Savior? He's saying that the opportunity may not always be there. So as a wise person who responds to the words of Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but since we belong to the day, that means we're of Jesus. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's a message of together, not just individual. It's an awesome miracle, salvation. It's an awesome privilege to be a child of the living God. It's an awesome destination that we're headed for God's heaven and his new heaven and earth. But how many would say that sometimes it's a challenging journey? It's not always easy. And that's why it's so important to meditate upon the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of salvation, the privilege to serve the living God, because when the heat's on, anybody can start to get a little shaky and retreat. I think if we were to look at all these verses Paul wrote in today's reading, I could sum up a theme in verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, why would I possibly pick that out? Because that theme is found throughout Scripture. Paul started it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I comfort you during your sorrow so you can comfort others. He doesn't say bail out. He doesn't say curse me. He's saying I'm going to use your sorrow as you respond rightly to it, not only attract his presence with comfort, but allow you to comfort others. I got a very disturbing phone call last night that my cousin, my first cousin's son, took his life at the age of 30. And I can only, you know, I'm coming off of a text from Heather saying that they're going to save my foot. Hallelujah. And you're up, and then you're, bam, you're down. And you try to process that. And through it all, my God has not abandoned me or them. But I don't know that they understand that, because their boat is rocked. We have a lot of folks here who's had boats that have been rocked. I can't even swim. I don't get in the boat, and we're still rocked. And how you see your God during times of trial and testing, how you respond to the one who's reaching out to you always, even when you don't feel it, will have a lot to do with your advancement in the kingdom and the kingdom movement through you. Because you see, all of us go through stuff. And if it's not today, it will come your way. Paul understood his role and our role as God's ambassadors and agents of reconciliation, verses 3 and 4. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. It's a strong statement he's writing here. We put no stumbling block so we would not discredit the gospel, nor will we cause somebody else to stumble. You see, it does matter how we live. None of us are perfect, no, not one. And maybe in your imperfection or your sin, maybe the great testimony is a humble, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Because that's not high in the world's priorities these days. But for me to think it's my life and I can do whatever I want to do is wrong thinking. This precious gospel comes from the blood of Christ, but is somewhat dependent upon you and upon me and how we live. We can turn off people to this wonderful message. And to be honest with you all, if I can do that, I guess I'm going to try to get fired today. There's another sheet back there for Candace to see. If you don't stop sending hateful emails back and forth to one another, you better stand before the Lord. If you send something out there without thinking that you will not sit face to face with somebody to talk about, because it has hurt this church terribly in this last year. And that hurts. Not because of me. It hurts what it's done to the foundation and how it's stifled growth of people. I'm not the greatest politician in the world. I don't want to be. And my prayer is that I don't become a senior pastor before when the next election shows up. I'm through with it. But I do know this. Your fellowship in the gospel with me is far more important than how you or I may or may not differ. And don't assume, by the way. There's a higher calling. And Paul is saying, don't let your behavior discredit this great message or cause it to be a stumbling block in someone's path. Our conduct affects the effectiveness of the gospel message. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, one of the first verses I read after I became a Christian as a broken down track man. Paul writes, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You can cause not only stumbling for others, you can cause stumbling for yourself. Your heart slowly gets hard, and pride starts to take its root. It's home in your heart, and you don't even know it. E.G. Rupp said that the Christian church stands or falls on the integrity of its ministers. That's a very serious call. Just look what's been going on in the last few months, all the sexual impropriety and all the things that people that you look up to do. And we're all capable of that. I hope you know that. Every single one of us. But look what it does to messages, to philosophies, to reputations, to people. It's devastating. God is bigger than that, but it's hard to pick up the pieces. Someone told me a long time ago, when you take a pillow, a feathered pillow, and shake it out there, and the feathers go everywhere, and all of a sudden you realize, oops, that's my only pillow. I got to go get those feathers. You will never, ever, ever recover all of them because they're out there, they're gone. And that's what happens when we discredit the gospel. Where we don't take seriously enough the great privilege that Jesus has given us, 2 Corinthians 5, to be called his ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation. That's purpose for everyone in this room, regardless of what you do or don't do. He can make his urgent appeal despite his critics, because Paul's conscience was clear before God. He could challenge people looking for an excuse to either not listen to the gospel or those who don't take it very seriously. And it's with that same posture that Paul writes from his heart in verses 11 to 13 to believers. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your heart also. The picture is of King Solomon, whose mind and heart were opened up vastly with the wisdom, insight, and understanding of God the Father, like no other man of his time. But what Paul's saying is, I open my heart to you, reciprocate. Reciprocate. Open your mind and open your heart. Love is not meant to travel one way. It truly is a two-way place. And as I read this, the Lord put on my heart, where do you drop your fence? Where do you lower your guard and say, no one's getting any closer? Now, in a new relationship, that makes sense. But where do you pray and ask the Lord, God, make me vulnerable? This is a risky gospel. Give me the courage to be risky. Give me the courage to reach out. Give me the courage to love. Paul was desperately pleading with this church. Open your heart, not just to the message. Open your heart with affection. You're withholding. You can't make it happen. You're commanded to forgive. Reconciliation is a prayer, right? You can say all you want, I forgave you, will you forgive me? And if she chooses not to, I can't make it happen. But if we both move in the Spirit and humble ourselves and forgive one another, now we're messengers of reconciliation. Because if we're reconciled here, we can be reconcilers out there with a clear conscience. And that's what Paul was. What gives Paul the audacity, the authority to speak with such urgency into the lives of his beloved? And these are his beloved. Track the epistles. Paul always loved those he wrote to, those he ministered to. Always. Always. You see, if you don't love people, it'll impact how you even minister the gospel to them. Will you love somebody and walk with them when they're not ready to hear the message that you so desperately want them to receive? Will you care for them when they're not responding the way you would like them to, when they're making bad choices? Or is it conditional? Forgetting God's grace upon my own life. So even though he set me free, he's got work to do every single day to make me who he wants me to be. What gives Paul the authority? I think his testimony. Verse 4, let me just read these quickly and I'll come back. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I read over this over and over and over again, and I thought, I wonder what's on Paul's bucket list. But my conclusion was maybe a little different than ours. He didn't need any more risks. This guy lived by risks. I thought, well, maybe it was a vacation in the Mediterranean Sea, eating bonbons and sipping pina coladas. Perhaps it would be the joy of going into a neighborhood prison and preaching without any sense that I'm going to get arrested. Maybe he could just spend a couple of weeks doing some leisurely reading and writing with the full assurance that everything's going to be all right. He didn't need any more adventures. This dude went through it. You read that list. As servants of God, he says, we commend ourselves. And what he's saying is we introduce ourselves. We prove ourselves to you. And in what spirit? The spirit of patient endurance. Who doesn't need that here? Count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you experience various trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Why am I being tested? Usually there's three good reasons. One, always for the glory of God. Secondly, because maybe I'm being disciplined. Thirdly, I'm being tested so his testimony can reach out beyond me. Because what speaks louder when you know somebody is going through what you're going through, and they may not even know it, and they're watching you and saying, "Woo! That boy, that girl's handling a lot different than I am. Wonder what they're taking, Joe B's or something?" And your life speaks volumes for the kingdom because of patient endurance during trials and testings. Paul speaks in three triads here. He covers the gamut. The first three are general sufferings, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. And I could maybe add natural disasters and causes that are beyond anybody's control. Several dear friends in Houston, one that we had the privilege to marry just a couple years ago this month. Brand new house, brand new baby, and they lost everything. Everything. No insurance. And a month later could say, God's really teaching us what's really important and mean it. See, I learned from y'all. I learned from God working in your lives far more than you'll ever know. When you respond to him during the pit, man, does my faith get boosted. Well, you're the pastor. Yeah, that's my job. But I'm also Joe. Humble Joe, learning about life. And thank you for encouraging me when you don't even know it. He speaks through wounds that have been other inflicted, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Read the book of Acts. This guy, man, read 2 Corinthians 11. That's why I said his bucket list had no more adventure. He was up to here with adventure. How about a little kumbaya? And then self-inflicted trials in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger or fasting, choices he made. You know, Paul decided it was better for him to work hard at night or during the day and serve God at night for free so he wouldn't be a stumbling block to those who might say you're doing it just for the money. Now, if I say that once more time, it might challenge me right now. He worked hard. Hard work is part of being a gospel man and woman, regardless of your age or your state. Paul did it on his own. Sleepless nights, I'm sure, praying for the churches, praying for the people. Because of that sincere love, it messes you up because you don't go to bed just single-focused on yourself. Others are in your mind or in your heart. And through it all, it says that he maintained a posture of purity, which is the same word for moral character, understanding, patience, and kindness. What is kindness? Good definition, doing good or goodness in action. What good is it if I'm a kind, loving person, but I don't express it? Well, they should know I'm that way. No, they know by what you do and what you don't do. You can stand back for a minute and say, this is so hard. Why did he write this? Well, after all, Paul's Superman. Don't put that on me. Well, Paul was not Superman. Paul was super sheep. A lost sheep like you and me, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in sincere, unfeigned, unhypocritical love for the brethren. And you can be that person. And so could I, by the help of God's Spirit within me. Obedience to his word and a changed heart that doesn't put myself on the throne. These were spiritual graces that enabled Paul to be an ambassador even during tribulation. And this was no peacetime tribulation. One of the most moving chapters to me in the book of Acts is chapter 20. After spending several years with the Ephesians, he's with the elders, and it's a time of, I'm going to be leaving you guys. And they wept together, the Bible says. But Paul gives them a warning. He says, be careful for the wolves that will come in to attack the fellowship, but be even more careful for those who are already there in the midst of the fellowship. Guard yourself, protect the truth, share in love. That's what Paul was all about. So he says in verse 7, I battle the thing with truthful speech. Lord, forgive me when I lie. Lord, forgive me when I'm deceptive. But then he says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And the picture, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 to 5, we're going to get there in a few weeks. You look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 8, the armor of God. Paul was saying, with the right hand, I fight with the word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gospel feet that take the gospel wherever. With the left hand, I defend with the helmet of salvation, with the armor over my heart to protect me. It's boom, 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 boom. This is not a journey for sissies. It's not a journey for peace. It is for inner peace, and it is for the kind of timidity that says, give it to me because it's not from me. I give you power, love, and sound mind in return. But we got some fighting. We got some protecting to do. We got to guard this truth. He proclaimed the truth. He defended the truth. And so must we, especially during times of darkness. It's not easy, folks. I walked around that living room for minutes this morning before Debbie was up, just trying to process what Sean and Golgi are feeling today. How would I explain that when they ask that question? How can a loving God blah, 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 blah? It's very sobering. Many of you have had those moments. And yet God says, process it within who I am. And when you don't understand, trust in the one whose ways are higher than your ways, whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts, who is sovereignly good and will use you to further his goodness to others, even during hard times. Paul experienced the full orb of paradoxes, contrasts when he writes these words. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. That's what he was charged with. This guy is not a genuine apostle. He's a fraud. And the Corinthian church was starting to hedge on it. As unknown but known. And when you feel fully unknown, can I tell you something? Don't ever forget, his eye is on the sparrow. And he is always, always, always watching you. And when no one else is there with me, I have a God who will walk with me down the valley of the shadow of death and says, you're not alone. You're not alone. He says, dying but living. Paul was always on the verge of death, but he was sustained by God's grace, beaten to a pulp, and yet not killed, because he was under God's sovereign timing. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And there before me are these crowns awaiting me because I faithfully serve my God, and awaiting you who choose to do and be the same thing. Many of Paul's contemporaries, he was not heard of. He could be ignored. To the narcissist and hedonist of his day, he was a cosmic killjoy. I don't want this dude around. He always brings problems. He's advancing the kingdom of God to his glory. And that wasn't Paul. First of all, above all opportunities, he lived to display the divine power of God. Secondly, it says he was sorrowful, but always rejoicing. It's a hard place to be. But ask God for joy. Joy is so deep. It's not happiness like that. It's a deep sense of God's control in your life and in the situation, even when you don't understand it. Poor but making others rich because he understood what he had in Christ. I picture him kind of like Peter when he said to that man who could not walk, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have is this. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up. You see, you all are rich in Christ. And you all have yourself to give to others who might have everything in the world and have absolutely nothing. Freely I receive, freely I give. I want to close with this little poem. Saints, ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. By the way, I didn't call you that. God did. Feel like a nobody today? I have just challenged you. You are not a nobody. You're his representative in this dark, crazy world we live in. With his help to live to his glory and by his power to advance the kingdom. This closing poem is by L.B. Cowan in Streams of the Desert. Store up comfort, the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40. The world is full of hurting and comfortless hearts. But before you will be competent for this lofty ministry, you must be trained. And your training is extremely costly, for to make it complete, you too must endure the same afflictions that are wringing countless hearts of tears and blood. Consequently, your own life becomes a hospital ward where you are taught the divine art of comfort. You will be wounded so that in the binding up of your wounds by the great physician, you may learn how to render first aid to the wounded everywhere. Do you wonder why you're having to experience some great sorrow? Over the next 10 years, you will find many others afflicted the same way. As the story unfolds, God will apply the anesthetic he once used on you to them. Hope will chase away the shadow of despair. God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters to all. May God's grace empower us to be who he wants us to be, starting right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Lord, help us not to fight those things that we have no control over. I remember years ago a sermon that our dear brother Oscar preached here from Psalm 73. Why do you get angry at the only one who can help you? Father, thank you that you are our helper, the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God guiding us. The love that you put in our heart to share with others. The grace you offer, especially during time of challenge. Help us to be overcomers in Christ Jesus as we lean on your everlasting arms. Bless my brothers and sisters here, I pray. And Lord, if there be somebody here who has yet to surrender their life to Christ, I pray that even today the Holy Spirit of God would touch them and move upon them. And just like you did Saul, just like you did us, change us in an instant, giving us your heart, your promises, your peace,